news in 2020. God was still saving lives. The gospel was still moving. The gospel was still being spread in various places around the world, and lives were coming to know the Lord Jesus. I received the latest newsletter from Voice of the Martyrs Canada. And if you know about Voice of the Martyrs, we've touched on them a few times. Their ministry is to keep the voice of those who are suffering persecution in other countries before the free world, so that they are not forgotten. And so in their latest issue, they were talking about how rapidly the gospel is spreading in Iran. We've touched on that about a year or so ago, about how there's a great awakening happening in that Islamic country. Despite COVID-19 and despite the ongoing persecution of God's people, of course, in Iran, it's illegal to become a Christian. You cannot convert from Islam without suffering legal consequences. But there's a program that is broadcast into Iran and in other parts of the Middle East by satellite called Iran Alive Ministries. And according to its founder and president, Dr. Hormoz Shariat, I don't know if I pronounced that right, the pandemic has seen higher viewership, and they have seen 10 times the number of people turning to Christ than they have in their entire 20 years of ministry. 10 times the population is tuning in. And they are getting roughly, or they are hearing about, through people that contact the ministry, 500 decisions a week. 500 decisions for Christ every week in Iran. And that's just the ones they know about, right? Now, yes, the church is still very much underground there. But do the math. Multiply that by 52 weeks. You're getting thousands of people in Iran are coming to know the Lord Jesus. So there are restrictions placed on the people, as there are here, because of the virus. But the movement of God is not stopped or restrained by any virus. Where people share the gospel, it has a constant power to change lives. And so we thank God for what he's doing there, and certainly pray that, you know, he'll continue to do that here as you and I watch for opportunities to share the gospel with people. And the gospel and the priority of preaching the gospel is very much in the early verses of the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. We're about to start a series in that wonderful little book, and I so appreciate how Pastor Colin introduced it for us last Sunday. Did a wonderful job of setting the stage. He kind of revisited the starting point of that particular church ministry, of what Paul and Silas and Timothy, their labors to plant that church. And you'll recall pillar members, or the founding members of that congregation, were a woman named Lydia, a business lady, a seller of purple fabrics, and her household, and an unnamed Philippian jailer who, along with his household, received the Lord Jesus as a result of hearing about what Christ has done. You know, two very different parties when you think about it. You know, when Paul had his vision of in Asia Minor, that God gave him the vision, you know, of a man saying, come over to Macedonia. When he got there, it wasn't a man he first met. And it wasn't a man who first heard the gospel. It was a lady. There were obviously men who did come to know the Lord as a result of that. So by the time Paul writes his letter, there are actually elders and deacons in the church at Philippi. Now that tells me that those initial charter members of the Philippian church made it a commitment on their part to tell other people about Jesus. Maybe Lydia was doing it at her business and through her business. Maybe the jailer was doing it with his fellow security guys that he worked with. Or maybe some of the prisoners that came in. Maybe he was sharing that. I don't know. But we do know that they were sharing the gospel, and this church was being added to. God was adding to this particular church. And as Colin observed last week, Paul certainly had a deep affection for this congregation. He had been out of contact with them for some time. Actually, about 10 years have passed from the time Paul is writing this letter from Rome while he's under house arrest to the last time he was in fellowship with them. And so a lot of time has passed. So again, Colin did a great job of kind of getting us started on that. The other thing he noted, of course, was that it's a very positive letter. One of the recurring themes that just threads its way through is the theme of joy and rejoicing. 16 times, by my count, those words appear in these little four little chapters right here. And so and Paul uses them not only to encourage the joy in the believers, but he's speaking out of his own joy in spite of his circumstances. There's an abiding joy that he had because he knew Christ. He knew the Lord. We noted in our Christmas message on the gift of joy that belonging to Jesus produces a joy in us that remains, that stays with us in spite of our circumstances. Doesn't mean we don't grieve. Doesn't mean we don't hurt. Doesn't mean we don't feel loss in our lives. But when we realize that God's got a hold of us, we are God's possession, God's going to bring everything out in the end to where we're in his presence, there's an abiding joy that carries us through life in whatever circumstances we are. And so Paul had that. He had that kind of confidence that would allow him to rejoice in the difficult situations that he was facing. Chuck Swindoll, let me move along here. Chuck Swindoll wrote a book a number of years ago called Laugh Again, where he has some commentary on the book of Philippians. And he wrote this in the early part of the book. He said, joy is a choice. It's a matter of attitude that stems from one's confidence in God, that he is at work, that he's in control, that he's in the midst of whatever has happened, is happening, or will happen, past, present, and future. When you're confident that God's got a hold of everything and he's got a hold of you, there is a joy that you can choose to have. Joy doesn't just happen, right? Like happiness might happen because of certain happenings in our lives. But joy is a choice. And the reason we can choose joy is because we know the Lord Jesus and we belong to the Lord. I want to give you a word. You've probably heard this word before. It's not new. But this is kind of the key to joy, and it's kind of an underlying theme of what Paul's talking about when he talks about the gospel. Isn't that a great word? Godfidence. I love that word. We need to have Godfidence. Confidence, right? But it's a confidence in God that, look, it's all going to, God's going to work things out for good, as hard as life is. Even if we don't always understand why some of the things happen that they do. And some pretty hard things happen. I'm sure Paul didn't particularly care about being in prison and being chained to a Roman guard. But that did not rob him of his joy. He chose to be joyful because he had Godfidence. So kind of hold on to that word as we go through this particular passage. Now, I'm not going to review everything that Colin looked at in the first 8 verses. Verses 9 to 11 is a prayer that Paul has for the church. I'm going to kind of get into verse 12 here in a moment. But I do want, in the light of this particular word, I want to just add one more aspect of this idea of being confident. Paul said this in verse 6 of Philippians 1, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus. And what Paul was saying in expressing his affections for the church and their partnership or their fellowship with him in the gospel, their support, the fact that they shared a same faith and the same goal and the same purpose, all of that, he rejoiced in that. And he said, with regard to you, I want you guys to know I am absolutely confident, even though we haven't seen each other in 10 years, I am absolutely confident that the work that God began in you, he's going to bring it to fulfillment. Now, that word perfect there is a form of the Greek word telos, which means to finish. It's a form of the same word Jesus used on the cross. It is finished. It is done. Since price is paid, God's wrath is satisfied, hell's hold on the believer has been broken. It's finished. Well, Paul is saying to the church, and this is take this as a great encouragement to us as well, because, you know, life is challenging. But what God started in you, he's going to finish it. You can count on that. He's going to finish it. And you're going to be with him forever. Never lose sight of that. And so hold on to your Godfidence throughout the journey. All right, so I wanted to just share that one thing. That's all I'm going to say about verses 1 to 8. We're ready to move on. To live as Christ, this is the theme of this new series, to live as Christ. This background, I have borrowed it from a site called crossmap.com, and they give you permission to use some of their backgrounds for PowerPoints, but this is where we're going. You'll recognize those words from Paul's letter in chapter 1, verse 21, to live as Christ and to die as gain. We'll delve into that in the next couple of weeks. But I just wanted to pull this out, to live as Christ, because this is where Paul's heart was. And through his letter, Paul wants those he's writing to have that as well. For us to live is Christ. Jesus has to be the defining person of our lives and the one who governs the purpose of our lives. He's the one we serve. He's the one we belong to. We need to aim to live for Jesus. And I know many of you, we share that aim. We share that objective. But those are the four words that we're going to focus on as we go through this particular series. And so we're going to read verses 12 to 18 today in chapter 1. So you can either follow along in your Bible or follow along on the screen. I'm reading from the New American Standard version today. So here we go. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. And yes, I will rejoice. This is kind of, apart from his salutation and his opening remarks, this is how Paul begins his letter to the church at Philippi. He's expressed his affection, you know, it's kind of had those just introductory remarks, and then he says, and he's writing in part because they have sent a guy named Epaphroditus with a gift for Paul. They heard about his imprisonment, and Epaphroditus is going to deliver the gift and then get an update from Paul on what's happening with him, okay? There's no email, you know, there's no Twitter. You got to do this manually, and there's weeks it takes for news to get around. So Epaphroditus has come. We'll talk more about Epaphroditus as we go along because Paul comments about him in the second chapter. But this is how Paul begins his response and what he wants the church to know. So he says to them, by way of introduction, he says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances are awful. It's miserable here. I'm having to be chained. The food is lousy. Of course, he didn't say any of that, did he? Is there even a word of complaint from Paul here? Not a one. Again, I don't think he particularly favored being in prison, but this was kind of common ground for Paul. This wasn't the first time he'd spent some time in prison. In fact, that's what happened to him in Philippi. And so maybe the Philippians are actually thinking, well, we know what it was like when you were here, Paul. What's it like there? Right? Paul's circumstances are really secondary here. He says, I want you to know, guys, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Do you get where Paul's heart is? It's not on his circumstances. It's on the progress of the gospel, right? My being here, guess what? People are hearing about Jesus. Is that great or what? There's almost a celebratory, I don't know, is that the word? It's almost like he's celebrating. He's got a joyous heart over this. You know what? Yeah, I'm in prison. But you know what? People are hearing about Jesus. I want you to hear the tone in that. There's not a hint of complaint. He wants them to know what the gospel is accomplishing where he is, even in prison. People are hearing about the Lord, which would have included the guard that's sitting next to him. The Praetorian Guard, by the way, were in Paul's day an elite group of soldiers that were appointed to guard high-ranking government officials, including the Roman emperor himself. They were elite bodyguards, is what they were. So Paul's kind of being treated a little special here with the guard. He's not just getting some ordinary guard. He's getting some of the best to guard him. So you got to kind of envision as well while he's writing this letter that there's this guard nearby and they're chained together. Whether it was chained to his arm or chained to his leg, whatever it was, Paul has to have this guard all the time. And so even as Paul is writing this, that guard's right there. Or right there. I don't know if he's on his right or his left. But he's right there. And so those guards rotate in and out, and they're captive audience for Paul. Paul's the captive, but they're captive audience to him sharing the gospel. And so Paul says, you know what? I get to talk about Jesus, and it's spreading through the Praetorian Guard. It's spreading through the palace guard. Jesus is invading the Roman emperor's household. Gospel's getting in there. And Paul is so excited about that. And it wasn't just the guards who were hearing, but he also says, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known through the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Now, I'm not sure if Paul's referring to people outside, but I kind of get the sense that he might be talking about and everyone else that are, kind of in that part of the community up here that people are hearing about, and to everyone else. But capture the fact that for Paul, it wasn't a big deal that he was in prison for him personally. He understood that he was going to suffer for the cause of Christ. That was part of his calling. The Lord made that clear to him along the way. But what he was delighted in was what God was doing as the gospel was being shared. This was the priority for him. He wanted the church to know the gospel is still being shared. As I shared it with you, it's being shared here. And people are turning to and believing in Jesus. That's what concerned him the most. And then Paul says this in verse 14. He says, and that most of the brethren, what are they doing? They're trusting in the Lord. Now, they know what Paul's doing in prison, and they know the gospel's going through there, so they see what's happening there. They kind of get the testimony of what Paul's doing, and so they trust in the Lord, as Paul is, and they're drawing courage from that confidence, that Godfidence, to share the gospel without fear themselves. And so the gospel in Rome is being shared within the royal household, and it's being shared elsewhere. Great! That's what Paul's excited about. That's what really was the joy of his heart in this section of the letter. Now, Paul adds, and we'll just comment on this briefly. He does comment that some of the brothers, he said most of them are doing it for the good reasons, but he says some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, some from goodwill. The latter, right, the latter ones, they're doing it out of love, right? They're doing it out of love. They love Christ. They love the gospel. They want to share it with people. They want people to be saved. But there seems to be the few, and I suspect Paul might have known who these guys were. Can't be sure, but he said the former proclaim it out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives. Does that happen? Do people preach the gospel for selfish reasons? Yes, they do. I think some of the health and wealth and prosperity preachers that are out there, I suspect some of them have some questionable motives. Right? Now, I'm not going to stand up here and judge them. I'm just saying what was happening in Paul's day still happens. There are people who have the wrong motive for sharing the gospel. It's not about, I just want people to know Jesus. There's some kind of a selfish gain involved in this that they're looking for, whether it's acclaim or popularity or prosperity for themselves. The fact is, what Paul was facing was not anything new. But Paul's response, when he says there's both these people, there's some doing it for good reasons, the sincerity and the selfish ones, he said, but this, now, tell me if this strikes you a little bit. In every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. Now just let that sink in for a minute. Paul knows he's got some brothers out there that are preaching. They're trusting in the Lord. They're preaching with boldness. They're not afraid. You know, whatever comes. Paul's in prison. We're going to do it too. And yet there's these other guys over here. They get bad attitude. Paul says, you know what? Who cares? You know what? I'm going to leave them to the Lord. What matters is that people hear about Jesus, irregardless of the motives of the man's heart. Boy, that just slaps me. You know, because I know in my nature, I could very easily be tempted to say, what is wrong with your attitude, man? Yeah, you call yourself a Christian, but look at the attitude you got. You know, you're not preaching this for the right, you know what? Paul says, just leave them. You know, if they got a wrong attitude, let God deal with them. They're his servants, right? Let him deal with the motives. What matters is that people hear about Jesus because he's coming again. And if people don't know Jesus and they don't experience the forgiveness that comes through hearing the gospel and believing it, they're going to stand condemned forever under the wrath of God. We got to get people the gospel. That's where Paul's heart was. And he says, so for good reasons or good motives or bad, I rejoice that people are hearing about Jesus. That's the one thing that I would like us to take from Paul's words and from Paul's example and just give some earnest thought to as we embark on a new year, that the gospel, you sharing it, me sharing it, whenever we have an opportunity, really ought to be a priority of our lives. Because we understand, as we think about what Jesus did for us, and we're going to celebrate that again in a few minutes, or commemorate that as well, but knowing the salvation that we have received, the gracious forgiveness we have received, Jesus wants to give that to somebody else that doesn't know about it yet. There ought to be a joy in looking forward to an opportunity for us to share Jesus with somebody. Now, like Paul said, you know, the brothers that whose names are not mentioned, they trusted in the Lord. That's where the courage came from. They trusted in the Lord, not in themselves, they trusted in the Lord. And from that confidence, they were ready to share. And the gospel began to spread in the city of Rome. It was already there, but it continued to spread. The servant of Jesus Christ. Do you remember how Paul opened his letter? Paul and Timothy, bondservants. We can say slaves. That's what that word is. It's the word doulos in the Greek language. It refers to someone who had no status, no freedom, no rights by law, could not own any property. They were bound and obligated to serve at the command of the one who owned them, whether they liked it or not. That's what a slave was. And yet this is what Paul says. This is me and Timothy. We're slaves for Jesus. Now, most of the time, if you take the time to read the opening remarks of Paul's letters, there's only three where he uses this word. The rest of the time, he just says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's still a messenger of the Lord Jesus. But for Romans and Titus and Philippians, he says, we're slaves of Jesus. We're servants of Jesus. Paul applied this term to himself because he understood, I was redeemed by Jesus. I belong to Jesus. Therefore, I serve Jesus. And Jesus says, go and preach the gospel to all creation. There should be no question on our part of whether or not we should do that. And I believe that you don't. You don't question that. You understand, as someone who has received the gospel, that it's your responsibility to share it. But I just want to pull out the encouragement of Paul's example. Paul understood that when you're a servant of the Lord, you're a messenger of the gospel. And the other thing that we can pull out of this is that the messenger is secondary to the message, right? Again, Paul didn't say anything about his circumstances other than to acknowledge he was imprisoned. The whole emphasis was on the message, not the messenger. Now, Paul's going to share some personal remarks in the letter. It's not completely without some personal comments and reflection. But this is the encouragement that I want us to take from one another as we begin this new year, that we're servants of the Lord. We know that. But we're messengers of the gospel. And we have to look for opportunities, regardless of what life circumstances may come along for us. Chances are none of us are going to get thrown into prison. I sure hope you don't do anything to get thrown into prison. But I do pray that God will give you opportunities to share the gospel with somebody this year. Wouldn't it be great if all of a sudden 500 people a week were coming to hear about Jesus in Nova Scotia and turning to Jesus in Nova Scotia? Well, maybe that might be too big a number for me to think about as far as Annapolis County, but then again, I don't want to diminish what God can do. But it happens when God's people trust the Lord and go with courage and talk about Jesus. So I want to encourage you to do that. The only ability we need, you know, because it's not based on whether you have the ability or not. Someone said the only ability we really need is availability. That's true. Lord, I'm willing and I'm available as you lead. Let me kind of wrap things together up and we'll close for today, or we'll get ready for the Lord's Supper and then close for the day. Many of us are familiar with the book of Acts and the spread of the gospel in the first century. In Acts chapter 8, we read these words. This was after the persecution arose in Jerusalem and the church was dispersed. And they began to spread out, and Philip, the evangelist, was one of them who decided to go to Samaria and to begin to share the gospel with the people in Samaria. And it says, and when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Now, the wording here in the original language, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, the verb there could be interpreted this. He was gospeling about the kingdom. I don't know if you ever heard that word, gospeling about the kingdom. Now, when I type that word in my computer, I get it underlined. That's a misspelled word. You won't find that in your dictionary, right? But that idea of, I want to go gospeling as God gives me opportunity. Wherever I go, wherever I want to be ready to do some gospeling in 2021. Would you be there? And I'm not asking you to answer out loud. But in your own heart, are you there? Has the gospel got such a hold of you that you've got godfidence that you're going to trust the Lord when the opportunity comes to talk about Jesus? Can I encourage you? Your strength is the Spirit of God, as Scotty reminded us. Your wisdom is the Word of God. The gospel is simply what we're going to talk about at the Lord's Supper today. It's what Jesus did. He came, He died, He rose again. And there's forgiveness of sins in his name. That's, in a nutshell, that's the gospel. That's who people need to hear about, and that's what they need to know. There's forgiveness of sins in Jesus. You're a messenger of that. But it's the message that has to be the priority of our hearts. And so let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to gather around the Lord's table.